Well, if you're just jumping in with us, you should know that Jesus is sending out the boys, the 12 disciples, for the first time, commissioning them to the ministry. And the first half of that's very exciting. It tells us that he sent them out, gave them authority over unclean spirits, allowed them, gave them the power to heal all manner of diseases. That's quite a statement. And as you are a disciple who are just enamored with your Lord, and you're going to go out in his name for the first time, and he just hands you all these power tools from heaven. I don't know if you've ever, you know, for the first time, if you remember, young men, maybe you ladies, you remember when you first wrapped your fingers around a chainsaw? Remember when your dad trusted you enough to say, all right, I'm going to let you do it this time. And you're like, something happens, right? And he puts that thing in your hand, and you rev it, and the bar jumps like that, and there's just something about that, correct? And you're looking at you trust me with this? You're nuts, you know? But you understand that. Well, in a very real way, our Lord Jesus just gave these men influence and power. Man, aren't there sides of Christianity that run really far with that? And they ignore all this, the objective truth and the importance. But Jesus certainly sets these men up for success, and I don't want to take away from that. He empowers these men to do the very thing he's called them to do. But then as they're no doubt looking at each other, ribbing each other, their eyes are wide, they're excited, he says, now guys, I want to explain to you the dark side of ministry. I love that you're excited. I love that you're really into your power tools. He's going to address that when they come back, by the way. I want you to know that to follow me and to do what you're about to do is going to be extremely costly, extremely difficult. There will be all kinds of relational strains. There's a war out there. I am sending you forth, even with your power tools, as sheep in the midst of wolves. And I'm telling you, the tone in that classroom, outdoor classroom, it changed dramatically. All of a sudden, they're swallowing hard, and they're looking at each other like, what is he talking about? The Messiah is here. This is all we've ever lived for as Jewish men. Victory and oppression is going to peel back. The skies are going to open. They have a very wrong idea about the first advent, don't they? They have the idea that Jesus is showing up round one to liberate them from Rome. He's going to liberate them from a much greater enemy, isn't he? But how did the Apostle Paul say it? He said, we must through much adversity enter the kingdom of heaven. And see, the Lord Jesus loves his disciples too much to set them up for failure with a false sense of security. The idea that is taught sometimes among Christians that everything we do with the power of Jesus on our side is roses and we'll have this Midas touch. Everything we touch just turns to gold. What? It makes you wonder, doesn't it? Did they read the same Bible that you're holding in your lap? Did they read when it says in the book of Acts that Satan prevented at times Paul from going to this community or that? Satan hindered them. There's a real war out there, brothers and sisters. And yes, the ultimate war is established, battled, and won. Christ won the war, but there are battles that we'll actually have to admit defeat in along the way. Jesus is preparing his disciples very lovingly for the worst, actually. You know, I shared that 2 or 3 years ago as our world changed very dramatically. You heard me say as your pastor, my burden right now is to prepare my church family for the potential of persecution. I've been saying that for 3 years. I am terrified that we have this Disneyland bubblegum perspective here in the States, and that when persecution really does hit, we are going to conclude, many Christians will conclude, God has failed us. I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned as I share with my good friends that come from the Arise ministry, and I asked one just this week, what is it? Tell me. What do you think? When a man has found freedom, his life starts to come back together again. He's known the joy of the Lord. He's tasted and seen. What causes a man in that place to go back to vomit, as it's described in the scriptures? What is it? And he said, without even batting an eye, he said, we are not prepared for trial. In the addiction world, we were deconditioned through hard times. And as soon as we face something hard, as soon as we face a legitimate trial, as soon as we meet some resistance, in our mind, we know there's one thing we can run to immediately, and it'll shut it all off just like that. And I have to agree, it's because there is ignorance in the church of America in how God uses trials in our life even. It's hard out there, brothers and sisters. We will be hated to take a position of truth and absolute. We will be hated if we stand for Christ, in many circles, actually. That's the subject matter of this morning. Jesus desperately wants these disciples of his that he loves, he wants them to understand that. Would you read with me in verse 26? He says it like this: "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid, that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Wow, a lot we can talk about there. First of all, fear, we've seen it, haven't we? We've seen it cripple people in the last couple of years. We've seen a successful campaign in our country absolutely intended to cripple people using fear, to silence us, to keep us home, to keep us good little communists, in a sense. Don't resist, don't say anything, just open your mouth like a little baby eagle and take whatever mommy eagle wants to puke down your throat. And fear has been used as a very successful tactic. What was sad, and what is sad, is when God's people are subject to that same manipulation. We should know better, brothers and sisters. We should be different. The Lord hasn't given us a spirit of fear, has he? But of, come on, church, love, power, and a sound mind, right? We know better. We know not to fear, but one. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, there are those out there, they are only, think about that, they are only at best able to take our physical life away. But because of our worldview, because of the revelation of God's word, that's minor, right? Surely it's minor from our perspective. This human that you see up here, tired and weathered, this isn't Aaron Dudley, actually. Praise God for that. I'm getting better from the inside out. And there's a day where this tent that I live in is going to collapse, probably going to fall off a roof if the laws of probability and statistics have anything to do with that. I'll probably fall off a roof one day, and my boys will go, "You're fired," right? Maybe. But guess what? There's a spiritual person here. I was made in the image of God. I'm not just physical material, but this person, Aaron Dudley, who God created, will go on into eternity. For Christian brothers and sisters, that means death, physical death, is graduation, right? It's graduation. It's the day we graduate out of this school of hard knocks where the colors are black and blue and the tuition is really expensive, right? And we enter into the presence of our Lord, like we sang about just a moment ago. So Jesus is helping us to really understand that very clearly. Listen, don't be afraid of somebody who can simply, and do nothing more, take your physical life away. Don't be afraid of that. But rather, he said, fear the one that can kill both body and soul in hell. And I remember being a young Christian, reading that, going, yeah, that's it. Yeah, it's not man to be concerned. It's Satan. I remember thinking and interpreting it that way. Satan is the one we should really fear. He's where the real battle is. And I remember reading that as a young 20-year-old Christian, sharing that with people. Then I came to church, and my pastor expounded on this very passage and explained it's the fear of the Lord that Jesus was referring to. And I remember, like, you know, feeling like I wanted to sink through the floor. Man, I really butchered that. But here's the deal, brothers and sisters. You and I right now in this room this morning, we are one or the other. We are either plagued with the fear of man, and I mean plagued with the fear of man. The opinions of people own us like a master owns a slave. Or the only other option, in fact, the cure to the fear of man, actually, the cure is the fear of the Lord. I don't stand before you in the end. I love you as my church family. I love my wife. I love my children. I want to be a good example. But when Aaron Dudley does finally collapse and enter into, I stand before, according to the scriptures, the judgment seat of Christ. He is the one that evaluates my life. And with all due respect, you are going to have no say on that day whatsoever concerning the actions of Aaron Dudley, but the righteous judge will. If he says, this is what I'm asking you to do, but Lord, if I do that, everybody will hate me. It dies right there. That argument dies right there because I fear the Lord. There was a lady in this church not too long ago who lost in the primary, a Christian lady. We were really supportive, and still are, by the way. I don't think that battle's over at all. She's very new in the scene. You know, we opened up the church for question and answer, and people take advantage of that. And one man asked a very legitimate question. You know, we get behind these politicians. They go into Augusta or they go to the White House, and they're bought, they're bribed, and they let us down. They don't represent at all our heart, our intentions, our philosophy. What makes you any different? What makes you different? Why are you not a corrupt politician that could be bribed and bought? And she looked at him with a head snap. Because I fear the Lord, she said. That was like the best answer I've ever heard. Like, man, what an answer. But what about you? What about me? What makes us different than this world? Why wouldn't we cave to temptations and pressure? Are we men and women of integrity? Which means that's who you are when nobody else is around. The only way to solve that riddle is that we ourselves must fear the Lord, brothers and sisters. What a motivational speech from Jesus to his disciples. Don't worry about them. You have a bigger concern. Me is what he's essentially saying. Me. Everything I share with you in darkness, I want you to shout it. I want you to bring it to light. Anything I share with you in a private setting, I want you to yell it on the housetops. Of course, that's a very Jewish statement. With a flat roof where they would reside, that's where they would spend most of their afternoons in the heat. Or the evening, if you've ever been to Israel, to this day, a flat roof with a railing around it, that's a Jewish structure. And to be on that roof and to have it as a platform to speak and to proclaim, there's an assumption there, church. You didn't miss it, did you? The assumption is that you're in the dark with Jesus, listening, conversing with him. There's the idea that you're spending time saying, give me a message for the masses. Give me a message for my family today, Lord. There's an idea that in the darkness, that is before the sun comes up or certainly long after the sun goes down, when the busyness of life ends, there is a priority or should be in the life of every believer to get alone with Jesus. I personally think that's the biggest problem with the church today. And I know that's a radical statement. A lot of problems, a lot of things we need to grow and address, but time spent alone with Jesus has to be on the top of the list. We're so busy. If we're too busy for Jesus, then we actually are too busy. It's not a good excuse anymore. Something's got to go. Something's got to cave. But listen to him. Listen to him, and he will burden your heart with a message, something to share with people. And it's amazing. When you receive a message from Jesus that comes with a burden for people, it's amazing how you just don't think about yourself so much throughout the day. Because you have this responsibility that looms over you, see. But don't keep it to yourself. He goes on to say some interesting things along those lines. He says in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? A penny, a cent. Cheap snack there in the Middle East. A couple sparrows, you know, deep fat fried, you know, cold root beer after work. What's wrong with that? One of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Now, did you hear that? In the world that God made, he doesn't miss a beat. He sees and is tuned into every little detail. And what seems insignificant to us, a bird falling out of the sky, God, who runs the universe, took note of that little bird. The context is this, guys. I'm going through a trial. I'm being persecuted. I'm being hated. And I'm living for you, God. Don't you care? Don't you see? Are you aware? Are you tuned in? And the Lord Jesus is saying, you have no idea actually how tuned in your Father in heaven is. He is so tuned into every, a bird doesn't die without the God of the universe taking note of it. If you're going through a trial this morning, if you're going through affliction, if your family won't talk with you because of your love for Jesus, make no bones about it. It has nothing to do with God being ignorant to your trial or unaware of your trial. He's very aware, loves you, in fact. Look what he goes on to say about that very thing. A bird doesn't miss the attention of God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore, for you are more value. You are of more value than many sparrows, spotted owls, whales, turtles, delta minnows, polar bears, and wolves. It's the truth. You are more valuable because you are a human made in the very image of God. You are more important to him. I know there's animal lovers. I'm an animal lover. They taste amazing. I'm an animal lover. But hear me. You, my fellow human, are more valuable than all the animals combined because we're different, see? We are made in the image of God. We are not just physical. We are body, soul, and spirit. There's an eternal quality to a human. Jesus shed his blood for humans, not sparrows. That's important, church, that we understand that. That's important even when it comes to maybe how we take positions on certain policies. Those things are important. But what is Jesus saying? He's saying he loves you so much. My Father loves you so much, and he expresses his love by his very attention to detail. I'm going to go on a little bit of a rabbit trail just to carry this animal theme. But hear me on this. As a dude, as a man, I've read that verse in the past. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. And I read that and understood that very much like just an objective man. And I was in awe of the genius of God in that statement. Like, wow, that's amazing that God is so tuned in, so all-knowing, he can literally look at my head, and when the wind blows and a couple of hairs are missing, he can instantly do the math. He has a running tally on my hair. And to me, it was as simple as God just being genius. But can I just derail a little bit and share something with you as it pertains to marriage? I really believe with all my heart that God has a purpose behind marriage, and that is God provided Adam a helper. Did you hear that? God provided Adam a helper. Well, help what? Right? What did Adam need help doing? That God said, here's the solution. Here's this wife. She is the solution to your help need. Well, I think it comes down to understanding myself with all my heart. What was the very reason Adam was on the earth? I've said it 1,000 times. Adam did not need help with his laundry. He did not need help cooking because he pulled peaches off trees and ate them. Adam needed help knowing God. God put that man on the earth to know him, to walk with him, to worship him. That's why he was on the earth. And Adam, being alone, God said it. The first thing he said in all of his creation, he says, it is not good that man should dwell alone. Everything else was good. Light, darkness, good, animals, earth, sea, all good. Birds, good. First thing God says about his own creation that is not good, to highlight it, brothers and sisters, is the fact that Adam was alone. I will provide him a helper to help him know God. I believe with all my heart, brothers and sisters, a marriage by God's design is to provide you and me human reference points to help us understand, know, and appreciate God. And guess what? That lady brings something to the table, brothers, that you lack. It's crazy the world that we live in. It wants to slur and blur gender and the obvious distinction that God created and intended. That really troubles me for my culture, truthfully. Really troubles me. It is a beautiful design of God, actually. And here's the deal, and I've shared it, and I'm just going to share it again. Here's how it works practically. I remember there was one occasion where I had a day off, and you know, we hadn't done anything for a while as a family. So this is when we lived in Machias Portus. It's those times of having days off are that vivid in my mind. I can remember that. I remember sitting in the car, and we decided to go to the ocean for a day and walk up and down the beach and collect sea glass and do that thing. So I'm in the car with all the boys. Guess who's not in the car? My wife. 1, 2, 3, 4. 10 minutes later, she's still not in the car. Is this not important to her? I'm thinking, we got to capitalize on this. And I'm doing the husband thing. I'm honking the horn. Come on. Hey, what's going on in there? You know, and the boy's like, oh, it's hot in here, Dad. Can we please go? You know the deal. And all of a sudden, the front door swings open, and this woman is staggering under bags and packages and boxes. And I'm like, And of course, we jump out and grab it. I'm like, what is this stuff? We can't spend the day on the beach with a Bible, pastor, you know, stuff. And I thought it was all very unnecessary because that's me. I like to pack light and just, I wing life. That's how I do it. And some of you that know me, you know that. I like to wing it. We'll figure it out when we get there. We'll eat squirrels. But wouldn't you know, when we got to the beach, you know, we had a bruised knee, and she's got something for that. We're hungry, snacks around the back and between the legs. I got water. She's got something for every potential need and a surplus, in fact. And what's that all about? My wife and what she brings to the table, she loves her family and expresses that by her attention to detail. That's it. She's loving her family by her attention to detail. That's not my style, but our family benefits from that. Now, with that little reference point, I come back to the same scripture. The hairs on your head are numbered. Whoa, God's wicked smart. No, God is in love with me that much that he shows me that by his attention to detail. Do you see how my understanding of God has grown? Don't get mad because you don't think like, you don't want somebody that thinks like you. Then you have an out of balance, warped perspective. You want both of those beautiful perspectives to come together and complete the image of God. God made man in his image. He divided the image into genders. They come back together in what we call marriage, and it completes the image again. It's genius, right? He expresses himself through those things. You'll learn a lot about God if you just admire the differences in your spouse. Admire them. And then lift your eyes to the Lord who gave it to you and realize, wow, says something about you, doesn't it? You're teaching me something about you. Oh, this stuff is so important, brothers and sisters, but we have lost sight of this in so many ways. Well, let's get back to the scripture. God loves you, disciples. That's the idea. Don't be afraid. Don't freak out when you're being persecuted. He loves you so much. He's tuned into every little detail. He hasn't neglected you. Don't worry. You're more important to him than many sparrows. In verse 32, as we move forward, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. You know, someone would read that paragraph and see it as conditional to our salvation. I disagree. I think it's an indicator of the saved, actually. A true faith in Christ, a true relationship with God. You are blabbing your mouth everywhere. You're allowed to, right? You tell people about him because you're in love with him. But if you don't have a real relationship with Christ, and it's just kind of a religious thing, it's kind of a Sunday thing, as soon as the pressure is on, I don't know no Jesus. No, don't lump me in with those crazy pro-lifers. But isn't that interesting? To me, confessing Jesus publicly is an indicator that our faith is indeed authentic. It's that works without faith thing or faith without works thing. You understand? I don't think it's a condition to our salvation at all. I don't think that lines up with other scripture. But how does that work? Let me make that a little practical if you don't mind. You know what's really fun? It's fun to pick on people when they first fall in love. Don't you love that? It happens to us, right? You fall in love. And I remember, you know, when I was a young man, I was married at 18, so I guess around 17, I started to notice this Lisa Murphy, this really pretty Irish girl that lived in Carmel, Maine, right by Irish Road, actually. Yeah, convenient. She was pretty, man. She was pretty, and she had a really, man, compassionate heart. She opened up her home to runaways, which I was at that point in my life. And I didn't know the Lord then, and I realized there's some wrong that took place. But I just remember, you know, when we first fell in love, you know, you'd see her at the end of a work day, and your heart would start to pound. You'd be short of breath. You know what I mean? Like, whoa, there she is. And I'm filthy. I got to clean up. And, you know, you're really tuned into that stuff. I'm glad you're laughing. But then, you know, because, you know, you're around your buddies and, you know, we didn't have cell phones back then. We had pagers. Remember those? Remember pagers? They were cool. They'd buzz and they had all kinds of different lights and 911, 911, 187. We had all kinds of codes. But you'd get a little, you know, I love you, call me soon page. You're like, what? And all of a sudden you disappear from the crew. And they're like, where'd Aaron go? And He's at the payphone. I don't know if you remember that, but he's at the payphone calling this lady. And then when the phone call comes to an end, all the older guys are waiting for it. They're waiting for the love you. But it's weird, right? When you first become in love, you say, I love you. Like, you don't want any of your buddies to hear it. It's weird, right? You don't want them to be, you know, picking on you or call you whipped or anything like that. So you kind of whisper the love you. Hang up real quick. What? But the more you fall in love with that woman, and the more that love relationship grows, the more you go through things together, warring back, children, that's traumatic, right? The more you don't care who knows. You'll stand up in front of 100 people and say, I love my wife with all my heart. I'd die for that lady. You don't care. Bring it. Well, so it is, guys, with your relationship with Jesus. I don't think it's a courage issue. I don't think sharing Christ publicly has anything to do, at the end of the day, with a lack of courage. I think it has everything to do with, do you love him or not? If you love Jesus, you couldn't give a rip who's upset that knows about it, right? Because it's authentic. You love him. I got to tell you about my Savior. I got to tell you what he can do for your life. He would want me to introduce you to him, in fact. Do you understand? Work on that. If you're timid in public and you're new to the faith, just fall in love with Jesus. I'm telling you, it will solve all the problems you need it to. That's the truth. But confess me before men, and guess what? We can look forward to a day. Think about it. If we would simply confess him before men, which I believe is an indication of a true Christian, there is a day coming. Think about it, guys. The myriads of people in that heavenly scene. We will be like a little speck in a sea of people. And Jesus himself will point right at you and say, you right there, Aaron Dudley, he belongs to me. What an honor that will be. And you're going to look around like, you sure you got the right guy? Me? You would own me? And he said, yeah, I will. Absolutely. Because of my grace, because of my blood. And then look at this, church. As he sends these men out with that kind of a charge, he says, I don't want you to think. I added a little bit to that. Not to the truth of it, but just to make it modern. My old English Bible says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What? What did Jesus just say there? Hey, guys, as they're walking off, I got it. We got it, Jesus. They want to go off and start their ministries, right? Start their first missions trip. And as they're walking off, hey, boys, don't be confused. I did not come here to send peace. I came here to bring a sword. That's a head scratcher. What in the world did Jesus mean? Well, first of all, context. I can make the Bible say anything I want it to, wrongfully, but context is a big deal, right? Now, does Jesus want peace for this earth? Clearly, in an ultimate sense, he wants and will, by the way, establish peace. He'll establish 1,000 years of peace. We call it the millennial reign, right? Where spears are beat into pruning hooks and swords are beat into, you know, harvest equipment. Clearly, God wants peace and an end to this craziness that we see every day in our world. But the context here is promoting and proclaiming the truth in a world of opposition, in a world of potential persecution. And here's the tendency. If we're honest, the tendency is to compromise the truth, even just a little bit, for the sake of peace. I don't want to come out and just give it to them so black and white that, you know, we're going to have a problem here. And Jesus is saying, guys, do not compromise the truth for the sake of peace. In other words, when you just share truth, in humility even, truth will divide people. It's by my design. The truth itself, without adding any offense to it. I think sometimes I get irritated with some Christians, I admit it. I really feel like it's their intention to offend the room. That becomes about you, by the way. If you just want to go out there and say something so controversial and so just to make the room uncomfortable, I don't leave any rock unturned. It's not about you. It's about the message. It's about the cause. That's strange to me. I don't know. You need a hobby. If you're in the room, you need a hobby. Play a video game or something, and then get involved in the cause of Christ. But brothers and sisters, if you are faithful to just simply, in humility, share the truth, guess what? it's going to cause division. People are going to have to make up their mind where they stand with Jesus or not, actually. It is black and white. It is absolute. And he's preparing his disciples for that very truth. You know, all of us probably have people in our own family, which Jesus is about to explain. We probably have people in our own family that won't talk to us anymore because of our love for Christ. And we would change it if we could. I have a sister. I love her. Man, I spent so much time with her before Christ. And as soon as I gave my life to him and started to say no to certain sinful habits that we used to do together, I am dead to that lady. It breaks my heart, man. My own sister. I can't have a conversation with this lady. And I want to. I want to share things with her. But it just goes real bad real quick. It's all because of Christ that division is taking place. But I can't compromise that. I can't tailor make the gospel to appease her. I would be doing my Lord a disservice if I did, right? I understand the temptation. As a pastor, I see people's faces. You sit in the seat and look in one direction and see the back of heads. Imagine seeing people's faces. And there's times when you're sharing something and clearly you can tell you're poking somebody in a button they don't appreciate. All the time, every Sunday, I face temptation to kind of move away from that subject. Clearly, they're not liking that. But I can't see. I can't do that and be a good pastor. I have to be faithful to deliver to you, to me, to my family, what the Lord shared with me, what his word teaches, the best that I can. You too, brothers and sisters. That's the charge that the Lord would leave us with this morning. We have an obligation to share the truth. We cannot compromise the truth for the sake of peace. We should expect it to cause some division. Now, I'm going to finish up this idea, and then we'll worship the Lord with one more song, and we'll visit and pray together. How's that? But look at verse 35. I've come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Who is our loyalty to, ultimately? Christ is to have the preeminence, even above our own families, brothers and sisters. Even our own families can absolutely, in fact, is commonly an idol in our life. If our families keep us from doing the very thing God has called us to do, that's the truth. A family can be an idol. I know we don't like that, but that's what Jesus is teaching. And then he closes with this. He that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake will find it. This theme is throughout the gospel message. It's throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even the book of Acts, that we are to, if we follow Christ, deny self, to give our lives up for the cause. We were in a meeting in Southern Maine a couple weeks ago, and boy, there was one lady that really had a hard time with the concept of the word sacrifice. Felt bad for you for a moment there, Alex, but you handled that well. As if to say sacrifice is almost admitting defeat, that we expect nothing in return, but we want to go somewhere. Well, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He sacrificed, quite legitimate sacrifice in our service to the Lord. And quite often that means to set a summer aside, to set hobbies aside, to set time with family aside. It's not an easy thing that God has called us to, but it's absolutely vital that God's people are willing to sacrifice for the cause. It's absolutely vital. It can't always be somebody else's problem. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. He says, are you willing to take up your cross? I have my cross and I'll absolutely bear it, but you have a cross too. Are you willing to bear the cross that I've laid on your back? Or are you going to drop it and say, it's not mine to bear? That being the case, you're not worthy of me. Don't call yourself my disciple and throw a cross in the ditch. Say, I can't do it. I won't do it. That, you're not following Christ in that state or position. To give our lives away, not just to give our lives away for the sake of self-denial or fasting or but to give our life away for his sake. There's a promise there, church. If we are willing to, that we will find life. The ultimate joy and ultimate fulfillment is not in the pursuit of self. It's in the pursuit of God and his will. And Jesus is teaching that to his disciples. It's important that we embrace it, I believe. That's enough Bible for this morning. Let's meditate on it. Think about that. And let's close our time out with prayer. And if the musicians would come, we'll go out of here with a song. Stand with me, church. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. And as we go ahead this week, I pray you'd open up doors for us to speak for you, to share what we know about you. Lord, whatever it is you share with us, give us the strength and the boldness, but the love for you to share it and preach it on the housetops, Lord. I do pray you'd move in our church and pour out your spirit on us, Lord. Give us a voice. Give us a voice in this community to be salt and light and influential. We love you and we commit the week to you, Lord. Be honored now as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.